Thank you. That's good. All right, the mighty few are here. Mighty few. Mighty few. No, mighty dash few. All right, forget it. Okay. Praying for health. A young boy called the pastor of a local church to ask the pastor to come by to pray for his mother. Now, we won't talk about he couldn't be pray from his own office and all of that. Just he wants him to come by and pray for his mom. Okay. Who had been very ill. Are y'all here? Wait, that was a little funny. Gee, I bet I'll read these. I think they're great. Who had been very ill with the flu. The pastor knew the family and was well aware that they had been attending another church down the road. Aha! So the pastor asked, shouldn't you be asking Brother Simon down the road to come to pray with your mom? The young boy replied, yes, but we didn't want to take the chance that he might catch whatever it is that mom has. So, when y'all call me to come pray right here, sick mom, I'm going to know. Okay, comparing salaries. They had a deal in the Dallas Morning News and in the internet about different salaries that people make. Did anybody see that? Okay, I just want to see if anybody's here. Okay. Three boys are in school, in the schoolyard, bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $50. The second boy said, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy says, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect the money. Should I read that one? Yeah. There's so few here. I mean, what's a few more offended? A little boy got on a bus, sat next to a man reading a book, and noticed the man had his collar on backwards. The little boy asked why he wore his collar that way. The man, who was a priest, said, I'm a father. The little boy replied, my daddy doesn't wear his collar like that. The priest looked up from the book and answered, I'm the father of many. The boy said, my father has four boys, four girls, and two grandchildren, and he doesn't wear his collar that way. The priest, getting a little impatient, now said, I'm the father of hundreds, and then went back to reading his book. The little boy sat quietly, but as he left the bus, he leaned over and whispered to the man, maybe you should have worn your pants backwards. Let's see. Let's get off of that. A kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She would occasionally walk around to see each child's work. As she got to one little girl who was working diligently, she asked what the drawing was. The girl replied, I'm drawing God. The teacher paused and said, but no one knows what God looks like. Without missing a beat, looking up from her drawing, the girl said, they will in a minute. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to forget the jokes just read and to test ourselves in the spirit that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Father, we do consider it a privilege to come and assemble ourselves with other believers, purpose of opening the Scriptures, seeing the truths that You would have us to see, Father. We pray now that Your Spirit will just cause everything that we do this morning to be glorifying to You, glorifying of Your Son. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's begin with song. Okay, we have several things I want to do this morning. Take up two offerings. But next, let's see. It's two Sundays from now, not next Sunday. Isn't there one more Sunday in April? Yeah, okay. So May the 5th, anyway, is our time of communion and fellowship together. And the theme will be the Mexican brunch. So that will be the theme, and this will be hung in the kitchen area. Is that where y'all hang it? Okay. And so we'll have that for you to hang up. Talked to Gigi yesterday, and he just said to say hello to everyone. Told him we're in prayer Tuesday, Wednesday night. And he's enjoying seeing his mother and family and all. So continue to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. Several things. One, we need to be in prayer for David Smith. He was here a couple of Sundays ago visiting. And David has some great issue going on in his body. They've eliminated a few things, and they're not sure what's going on. But increasingly, his body is getting every area, muscles, joints, everything, in great pain. And he's been to a lot of high-tech specialists and things, and not sure what's going on. They thought they had it, but they tested, they took out, they thought it was a Lyme disease because he works out in the woods a lot on his property. He's always working out there, and Wisconsin is one of the top five states for the Lyme disease, but apparently that's been eliminated as what it may be. So, but has all the symptoms. So if you know the symptoms of Lyme disease, especially as it continues, arthritis and just a lot of things, starts affecting the glands. So let's be in prayer for the doctors and the various people working with David and finding out what's going on, because he does need our prayers. Grady and Cheryl, missionaries, Mexico. The Grady's the one who does the prison ministries. Their little baby had some very serious problems. They thought it was some other diseases, but they've eliminated those, so they're not sure what's going on with the baby. And so baby and mom and dad need our prayers. And right now they've come out of Mexico. They're in a hospital area in Tucson, and I think they're staying at John's and Judy's. I'm not sure, but at least I know they're over there a lot. And so we need to be in prayer for Grady and Cheryl and the family as find out what can happen and what they're doing for the little infant. So please be in prayer for them and the baby and the doctors to find out what's going on. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Need our prayers. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker, whose body is in pain. And I have a very low tolerance of pain. I don't know how these people are doing it. When David was here, his body was in pain. He was just smiling, laughing. And, man, I have pain. I scream. I want everybody to know it. And just give me morphine. Give me more morphine. Give me something. And but a lot of people enduring pain and of the physical kind. A lot of people doing other kind of pain. But a lot of people... Okay, and but he's suffering a lot, so please be in prayer for Nancy. And any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes.
Not a prayer request, but I wondered, did Gigi happen to mention whether or if they found his friend's mother?
Do you know what? He did not mention that. I talked to him yesterday, and he was doing a lot of things, putting together a lot of deals and wheeling and dealing, and I neglected to ask him. And if I talk to him this week, I certainly will make a note to ask him if they ever found her. And I saw some pictures the following day after I said that, and a lot of the houses were just located off of their foundations and things in the New York City area. So it was heavily hit, and that's very most unfortunate. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Amber. They need our prayers, people. And so just continue to pray that God will continue to work in their lives to bring them where God would have them and open their eyes to the things He'd have them to see. So we need to be in prayer in that regard. Yes?
My brother made it home from Afghanistan yesterday to his family.
Made it home. Good. All right. Very good. All right. Very good.
They loved it.
Thank you. Good. Thank you very much. All right, good. Okay. What's he going to do now?
I don't know. He said retention's looking really, really tough for the military right now. They just extended all the tours to 15 months instead of 12. So he said a lot of the middle and upper, levels of the enlisted ranks are going to be losing a lot of the experience. So
Okay. Yeah. Need to be in prayer about the whole situation. We are in a political, this has turned into quite a political thing going on in the Middle East, and it always has been. And Scripture makes it very clear that whether we were there or not, that those people are always going to fight each other. We're never going to stop it. I don't know why we think we can. And I don't know why we think we could over the years, over the decades. We cannot. They're going to until Christ comes. And it's not just a racial issue. It's a lot more than that going on in that country, in that whole area, not country, in that whole area. And we need to continue to be in prayer in so many of these areas. I got a question for you. Don't raise your hand. It's rhetorical. Just, if you had to prove from Scripture, now, we can't prove it to anyone who doesn't want to see. Let's just start with that. But if someone said, show me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, could you do that? And then secondly, okay, he's the Son of God, but angels are called the sons of God. So that doesn't mean that he's God. We're called the sons of God by faith in Christ. So that doesn't just by that argument prove that he's God. Could you show someone in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God? Could you show them? Is that a belief you have, but you don't really know why? Is it a belief that you have, and I hope you do have it, by all means, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, that he is the God-man? But could you show someone in Scripture? If they were to ask you, what do you and I believe, things that we have from the Scriptures, people, are just essential. I want to comment on something, not because of any kind of taking a jab at the Roman Church by any means, because I myself have changed how we're filled with the Spirit. The most essential teaching for any born-again believer is how do you recover from sin. I don't know of any teaching more important than that for a believer. Now, for the unbeliever, how to be reconciled with God, how to be saved, how to have eternal life, that's the most essential teaching for the unbeliever. There are teachings that need to lead up to that. God, the existence of God and these things, heaven, hell, all of that. But the most essential teaching for the unbeliever, how are you saved? How are you right with God? How are you in harmony with God? Reconciled with God? Any words we want to use in that motif. But for the born-again believer, to me there's just no more essential teaching than how are we filled with the Spirit. And I taught it incorrectly for years, decades. So I'm not taking a jab here. I'm merely talking about what happens theologically to us. The Pope revises the views on limbo. Now, very quickly, what limbo means is they're not really sure what's going to happen to a child that's born and never baptized. So I appreciate it. There are certain things that maybe we cannot prove from Scripture, that we just may surmise, but this one got me on this one, because it said that theologians, however, have long taught that such children enjoy an eternal state of perfect. Think about that word theologically. Don't think about the word way we casually just, oh, that's perfect. No, think it theologically when you say the word perfect. Perfect, natural happiness. A state commonly called limbo, but without communion with God. I would have thought somebody would have raised their hand, not objecting to the doctrine of limbo or anything, just, wait a minute. Let's call it something else, but let's don't call it a perfect state of happiness and no communion with God. That doesn't, those two things don't go together. If you're not in perfect union with God, then you're not in perfect happiness. You might have a frame of happiness, a relative type of happiness, which I would have argued for if I were a theologian here. But not perfect happiness. Perfect happiness means you're in communion with God. So what I'm showing you is thinking our way through these things. The Pope has reversed. He's reversed centuries of Roman Catholic teaching. The grounds, now this is another thing, the grounds to hope that children die without being baptized can go to heaven. Of course, now we get into this great battle of baptism. See, baptism to the Roman teaching is part of salvation. As I told you before, no Roman Catholic is ever saved by Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation. There are many Roman Catholics saved. I do believe that. I do believe that. I have met them. Many years ago, in my missionary work, I dated some. Good, somebody laughed. You're all alive. So I know that they can be saved, but not by the teaching of the church. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit took out all of the stuff, believing in Christ as Savior. As I've met many Catholics who believe that, but not by the teaching. Because by the teaching, soteriology, salvation, is intertwined with church, ecclesiology. Soteriology, salvation, ecclesiology, the church, and they intertwine them. They're together. And that simply doesn't work. But this is what they say. Now, another little part. Belief. And for what it means theologically. In other words, what his reversal means theologically. About the church's view on heaven, hell, and original sin. The sin that the faithful believe all children are born with. So then you're going to have this problem. If they're all born with it, then what happens when they die? Although Catholics have long believed that children who die without being baptized are excluded from heaven, the church has no formal doctrine on the matter. Now that I smile. I kind of like that. Well, we don't really have anything formal on that. And there are a few things I don't have formal either. If we were talking together one-on-one, okay, this is what I believe. But if you want to put it in print and a doctrine of the church or my doctrine, no. So I kind of smiled at that. I like that. That just, we just sort of believe that. And, so the issue here that I think that I want to talk about, because the Roman Church just has so many, and all denominations, so many truths and things, acceptance of homosexuality. It just amazes me how anyone can read the Bible and think that that's okay. We're getting ready to get into that in Romans 1, at the end of chapter 1, and I may offend some of you. I hope not. Hope you're understanding what the Bible says. But it just amazes me. I don't really care what the Bible says. It's so popular, and my brother is one, and I know he's not a bad person, so it can't be bad. So I'm going to build my theology not from the scriptures, but from experience. And it's just amazing. But then I go even further than that. We've got such blatant passages, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh yeah, but you still got to do this. Whoa. So I'm not surprised what people do with the Bible. In fact, the longer I live, I just smile. I used to fight, but I just smile now at what people can do with this book and just ignore things that are blatantly said. It's blatantly declared on salvation. And no, that's not really what it says. So it's just so important to know. And this morning, in a little bit, we're going to get into understanding. Can you show somebody in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you take your text and show them. A And if they come at you with, well, okay, he's a son of God, all right, I'll accept that, though many don't. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, these people, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. But, okay, but that doesn't mean he's God. Then what do you do? Are you lost? Well, we're going to look at some things on that too. And we're going to do this with our gospel study this morning. But first of all, let's take care of some worship. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. It's that simple. But the offering is not just for that person. The offering is no issue for the unbeliever. And really, it's no issue for a believer if he doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Because it's in the leading of the Spirit that we give. The Spirit leads us. I love our society today where checks and these kind of things, and I brought my little MasterCard and Visa with me. No, I didn't. But I love it because you get to make up your mind, generally at home, in prayer, in the leading of the Spirit, and what you want to do, where God's going to lead you in regard to giving. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship. It's an humble church, but we value it. And we're thankful for the things that you reveal to us in the Scriptures. As long as we have this church, Heavenly Father, we're going to open up the Scriptures and let your Spirit open our eyes to the truths that you would show us. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I got a call this week, and a friend of mine out of state, why do I want to go to Africa? And it was a good question. And so I thought for a little bit and talked with him, and I said, I'll tell you why. Dan Hill came to Dallas and sat down with me. I've turned down, I know twice, probably three times, Dan's offer for me to go to Africa, speak at Stewart's thing, and speak at some of these things, because there was going to be a number of other pastors. So I would get up and teach, which I think is just an essential truth, this filling of the Spirit. And then another one gets up, and another one gets up, and it's that's where it is. So, taking my cue from Paul, who said before, I met with the disciples, I met with them in private, to find out if we had the same gospel or not. And he didn't want it to become a popularity contest. So, where you can imagine a popularity contest with those who walked with the Lord, Peter and John and Andrew and all these, and Paul, who the only thing they really know about him was that he kills Christians. And so if a popularity comes up as who's right on the gospel, these disciples or Paul, then the gospel would be voted down in popularity for the men who walked with the Lord, obviously. And he didn't want that to happen. So, what he did, he met with them in private. Well, Dan came, and he said, here's the deal, Herman. You've turned down all these opportunities, my request, and he said, you're going to be the only one teaching. He said, I'm going to be teaching some, but I'm primarily going to be doing some other things. And he said, you're going to be the one, and you have no one coming before you or after you, and you have virtually a week during 5 days with each set of pastors. These are men coming in that will be coming in to sit and listen for about 5-6 hours a day to hearing the truth and then go back, and you're going to be the only one doing it. And so, and they're hungry to know. And he said, Herman, they get a lot of stuff on spirituality. And that's where I would like you to go with nobody else. And you get to be as candid, as straightforward, and as abrupt as you want. And he said, I don't care. If you even say you want to say that they've heard anything else, that was wrong, and they've got to make up their mind about what they believe. And I appreciated what Dan said to me. So, be the only one there with Dan, and we're like-minded, and be able to communicate these things. I'm going to try to give them, I don't know exactly how we're going to work out the charts, but I want to give every man a chart, because just like we all did in school, we love charts, and you can go home, and what I hope is that if I can give the men, in simplicity, enough information to carry them through about 2 months of teaching their congregation, that their congregation will have it and they'll have it. Because there's going to be no one else, there are no other conferences or anything for them to go to for about 2 or 3 months after I've come. The next one will be in October. And they'll be able to go and just continually teach, and this is what they do. Dan knows this by experience. They're really excited about the new things they've learned and the new insights into Scripture, and they'll go home and teach it. And so to have pastors that are interested, that will give up working, because they don't make very much during the day anyway, but will give it up, come and sit down and listen, and then go home and teach these things, people, that to me is powerful. I'm not a missionary. I'm not going on a missionary journey. I'm a teacher, and I'm going to teach pastors. Now, I will be teaching on Sunday with an interpreter. I don't look great forward to that. I generally don't use any notes when I do that kind of thing in Africa, wherever I go, even in Haiti, if I have to use an interpreter, because I know how this is going to work. So I make it very simple and just go through something and with the people. And I'm all over the place and I have a lot of fun with them. But during the week with the men, that's what we're going to get to do. You and I are going to get to go over there with some simple charts, a great message, powerful message, give it to them, and then we'll plant the seed, and that will be that. And I doubt I'll ever go back like that again, but this is just a great opportunity. Dan kind of knew me well in that respect, and so I want to take the opportunity to do and plant this kind of seed. We'll be doing it in Nigeria and Zambia. And we'll be going, some of you have asked about my safety. There's only a few places few moments where we will be in harm's way, if it is at all. One is where we have to change airports in, we change airports in Ethiopia or Zambia, and even though it's about a mile between the airports, it's a dangerous mile. So what they do is they come and meet, they being the people that work with Dan's missionary group, they will come and meet us, and they escort us from one airport to the next. And the only other place, that'd be in Zambia, I guess. And in Ethiopia, we change planes, but not airports. So we'll be in the airport. And those are the only two real danger places. Otherwise, we will be, we'll be out at the area where Stuart has his has his school. And then in the other area where the pastors come and meet and are pretty safe in that area anyway. We're not in any big city area out in the small village where they come in from all these villages and things. So that's what we're going to have the opportunity to do in August. And so the entire trip will be around $3,000. I do not want one penny to come out of general fund. I want no one that doesn't want me to go to say, well, we shouldn't have used the money for that. We should have used it for this. Don't want it to come out of general fund. So each month we'll take up an offering, and I'll let you know each time how much we're getting. And so let's prepare ourselves for an offering for going to Africa and teaching the word. Yes? I'm sorry? Medical personnel? No. Not with us. It'll be just Dan and I. That's frightening enough. But no, it'll be just Dan and I. I'm sorry? Dan said we don't have to have any. He didn't get any. And so talk to me afterward. Please, let me know what you think, and I'll ask him again straight out. I'll ask him specific ones, but I ask him about it in general. So I know I have to take a lot of, he said, what we want to do is pack a lot of these health bars, as if, in case you don't want to eat the food and stuff that they do serve. So I got to go sample, see which one has the best chocolate and caramel and all that good stuff in it, and start stocking up on that, and beef jerky. So I'll come back and not like beef jerky anymore. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in John chapter 14, you've told us we will do greater works. Not greater in number, greater in quality. That is, Father, we will bring the Gentiles into the kingdom. We will bring all of the people, the Jews, along with the Jews, into the kingdom. Over the years, you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways. And now you've given us this opportunity to take the gospel for Christians to groups of pastors, men who will go teach their groups, their churches. And Father, pray now that you receive the offerings that we're giving, and even now as we give them, that you'll start preparing both the pastors and then the people in their churches for the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study as we continue to work in our way through the gospel. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we enter into the most wonderful area, opening of the Scriptures. However, we also understand that it is a very dangerous area. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will just guide us in our study, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have studied the gospel of, let's put the word gospel, the gospel of promise. Now, I have put these in this order. This isn't necessarily the order they appear in the Bible, but we put them in this order to develop a train of thought. So we have the gospel of promise, the promise of the coming Messiah. This is the one that goes back to Genesis. Then we study the gospel of the kingdom. And this is the promise of entering into the kingdom. Remember that the world is viewed in two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is one of the primary fundamentals of understanding the Bible, that there is in battle two kingdoms. And then we studied how do you enter the kingdom of the light, what's the rules of the kingdom of darkness performance, kingdom of light, grace, these type of things. Then we studied the gospel of God. And that introduced to us the source of the gospel, the author of the gospel. It introduces how we come to God. It's the only way to come to God. All of these are the same gospel. They emphasize different aspects of the same gospel. Then we study the gospel of His Son. So we have the gospel of God. Now we come to the person of that gospel, the gospel of His Son. This is the person of the gospel, the limitation of the gospel. There's no way of getting around this truth that the subject is the gospel of the Son of God. That's the good news. And then we have further enlightenment on who that is, the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ, a very powerful study. So we know it's the source is God. The author is God. It's the only way to God. Then He reveals that it's His Son. Now we reveal that His Son is Christ. And from this, we noted the defining of who the Son of God is. His Son is Christ. It's the good news of the promised Messiah. Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. Here we also saw that it is by this gospel that we are to live our daily lives. We are to be restored from sin. We are to live our life by the gospel of Christ. We saw that in Philippians. So it is by the gospel of Christ that we live. Now, the next designation of the gospel of that we're going to study, the person is further identified. We've had Him identified, the person of the gospel, His Son. Then we've had of Christ. And this morning we look at, and there's only one reference, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we have no doubt, and it's all put together for us, whom we're talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we now know who the Son of God is. We now know who the Christ is. And we put it together, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God, the object of our faith. One direct reference to this, this impact of the title of the gospel, turn with me to Mark 1:1. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 1:1. The beginning, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, do not say, in fact, if they say the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is deity. Well, here it is. It is declared He is the Son of God. Now let's take a look at the very short verse. Gospel of Jesus Christ. This again confirms that all of our references referring to the same gospel, There are these are not different gospels, but each one gives us a different clarification, a different thought process as far as the gospel, a different identification. Here we have identification on who the Son of God is. This means that the person Jesus, the God-man, is the good news of salvation. He is the good news of the harmony with God. This is what we looked at a couple of Sundays ago at Easter. I am, Jesus Christ said, I am the way to God. I am the truth, true revelation of God. I am the life of God. And this is the good news of the gospel. How to come to God, how to be saved and restored and with reconciled with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this is up for grabs. This can be a subjective genitive in this context, I believe. And I believe that's really what Mark has in mind, where Jesus Christ is a subject of the gospel. If it's an objective genitive, that would mean that Jesus Christ is the object of faith called for in the gospel. But I believe what Mark is doing in chapter 1 is introducing the whole study of the gospel, so it's a subjective genitive, the gospel, where Jesus Christ is the subject of that good news. So we've studied the word gospel, good news, of concerning Christ, and we studied that in the gospel of Christ. The Christ means anointed or Messiah. Now we come to Jesus. Let's take a look. We now come to Jesus. To multitudes, that name is nothing more than a curse word. A name to swear by. A name to use in profanity. To most people, that's what this word is in the world today, especially to Hollywood. But even to people, you hear it all the time. I do, and it just cringes. To many, a wonderful person, a prophet, a good man, gave us an example how we ought to live, and that's what he is. But not Savior, not Son of God, because that would isolate, that would limit. And we don't want to limit the gospel to the person of Jesus Christ. So he's not the Savior. To a few, this Jesus is, as Scripture proclaims, the Savior. He is the only way to God. Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua. Where we have Joshua in the Old Testament, this is a transliteration of Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? Joshua means Savior. That's what Joshua means, deliverer. And in the Old Hebrew, that's what it meant. And here it refers to the humanity of Christ. Now, so we have Christ, Christos. So let's put it on the board. Here's Christ. And we have Christ in the English. That comes from the Greek, Christos. And this is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And so what we have in the English is what we call a transliteration, not a translation. When you see the word, I'll show you with Jesus too. When you see the word Christ, it's a transliteration. Christ, the Greek word, is a transliteration, by the way, of the Hebrew. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew. And the word means anointed. That's what the word means, anointed. It means anointed, rubbed with oil. And it comes from the root cryo, which means to, Christos cryo, means to rub with oil. Therefore, the translation that we get, Christos, is anointed. If we translate it, if every time I saw the word Christ in the Bible and I were to translate it for you, I'd just say the anointed. It comes from the custom of anointing someone with oil to set them aside, to set them apart for a specific function or purpose. And I know that the word anointed has really been taken away from us, generally speaking, by the charismatics. They have polluted the word so that we're afraid to say that we're anointed because people, oh, they'll think I'm weird. But it's a beautiful, rich, biblical word. And we're all anointed. You are anointed. We're all anointed. We don't, like I said, we don't do it much that way because they have taken the word from us, and that's a shame. And Christos, translation of the Hebrew, Mashah, Messiah, means to anoint. Mashah, here's the Hebrew, and Mashah, M-I-S-H-A-H, Mashah means anointed. That's what the Hebrew word means. So, setting apart for function or office. And a ritual would inaugurate this, the use of the oil generally poured on the head, and it meaning to anoint. So we have the Greek, Christos, translated, anointed one. The Greek, Messiah, transliteration of the Hebrew word, anointed one. Both of these Greek words are transliterated. Now you know what that means, just taken letter for letter and put into English. But they are translated of the anointed one. They mean anointed or Savior. Now, let's look at your text in the Grand Declaration. And now, it says, the Son of God. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, which we spent just the last few minutes going through that, subjective. But I want to talk in just a few moments with you. It's worth our time. That last powerful phrase, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, we're looking at the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But due to the severity of this truth in Scripture, I want to pause with you as your teacher, pastor, to be sure that we're straight on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God. This truth of Jesus Christ has been taught and believed since the first century, people. This truth has been rejected since the first century. You have to make up your own mind. What's your view of Christ? Everyone does. I cannot prove to anyone. And what a burden that is off of us. If you talk to somebody at work, somebody in your social life, in the gym, or wherever you go, and they will not accept this, don't feel heavy. The burden isn't on your shoulder to convince them. The burden isn't on your shoulder to win an argument. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is our opportunity to show them in Scripture that He is the Son of God, that He is God. And that's what we want to look at today. I think in America today, this truth about Jesus Christ is being more and more rejected. We're moving, America is quickly. People talk about how quickly global warming is. Boy, it's nothing compared to how quickly America has become a dark continent, spiritually. This country is dark, and it's getting darker. And you're going to find fewer and fewer people who believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is God. This Jesus is the Savior in this continent. It's getting more and more difficult. And as that happens, Christians are going to be more and more isolated. You and I are more and more going to become the enemy. Well, these Christians you don't believe in homosexuality. You don't believe in this. You're troublemakers. You people are troublemakers. And you still believe in a family. You still believe in marriage. You're troublemakers. We've got to silence you people. And this kind of motif is, you're seeing it all the time in the papers. You're seeing it all the time in our society. And it's just going to increase. We are becoming the troublemaker. What will happen? Many Christians will back off. They'll zip up. They'll just, I don't want to get into this battle. I know I'm saved, and I rest in that. And I just don't want to get into the battle. It might hurt me business-wise. It might hurt me dating. It might hurt me financially, socially. Just leave me alone, world. Just leave me alone. They're not going to leave you alone. You're eventually going to have to give up a little more ground here and then a little more ground here. Well, that isn't so bad. Well, da, 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 da. And just completely strip you. And people, it's happening. It's happening in our churches. So let's start off with a principle. If one does not desire to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all the arguing and debating will not convince them. You can present the scriptures that teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if they do not want to see it, they will not see it. Isaiah 28, they would not listen. They would not listen. So what they do with it is their business. Don't ever be afraid to speak the truth. But if it's rejected, don't be offended. People, it is not on your shoulder to convince anyone. It is our wonderful opportunity to tell them who Jesus Christ is. But we're not here to convince the world of anything. That is going to have to be up to them. If someone does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, do not argue. Do not argue. Let them go. But you must be on guard, for they will try to take it away from you, what you believe. And there's where you got to be careful. That's why I want to go through some verses with you. Because if you don't have something to fall back on, they can take it away from you. And pretty soon you'll be doubting whether he is the Son of God, dash God, dash the only Savior. There are so many truths wrapped up in this one doctrine. Deity of Jesus Christ, view of God, relationship with God. How do I have a relationship with God? How am I in harmony with God? Two natures, divine and human in one person. So much involved. So my question of introduction, could you show someone in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Could you show in Scripture that show someone in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God? And I'm going to give you some verses where time does not allow, though I have it here in my notes that we should. I color code and things in red we should turn to. But I'm going to give you the verses because I do want to finish this morning. I don't want to carry this over to next Sunday morning. So I'm going to give you the verses. And I pray that you'll take the time somewhere and look at them. Familiarize yourself with them. And if you have your own Bible that you carry and use, a good thing to do, what I like to do with my Bible is I'll put in the back, I'll put the subject matter, and then I'll put one verse, the first verse. I go to that verse, and then at the end of that verse, the next verse. I only have to write it one place in the back of the Bible. And then my Bible just takes me on a train. And I've done this at a couple of conferences. Boy, you really know the Bible, how you went through that. Man, well, they didn't know. I got it written down right there. After you finish this verse, you turn to this verse. And then when you finish that verse, you turn to this verse. And I can go through a lot of teachings that way, which I will do in Africa. Okay. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One. Fallen angels recognize that this Jesus is the Son of God. Satan recognizes that this Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 4:3-6. Matthew 4:3-6. Luke 4:3-9. Demons, fallen angels recognize it. Matthew 8:29. Boy, I really feel I want to look at these verses with you, but anyway. Mark 3:11. Luke 4:41. I don't know about you, one of my pet peeves with answering machines, I love people when they give you the number. All right, you can call me back. My number is 972-384-1010. Oh, well, good. I'm only going to have to listen to this message 10 times to get your phone number. So I'm going to try to say it slowly so that you can write it down. Point two. By the way, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God is different from believing in Him as Savior. Satan recognizes He's the Son of God, but doesn't believe in Him as Savior. Okay. Now, point two. Foundation of execution of Jesus Christ by the religious crowd was that He, Jesus Christ, claimed to be the Son of God. So if you ever, anyone said the Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists, Jesus Christ never claims. Yes, He does. Matthew 26:63. He claims to be the Son of God. Three, at the announcement of His coming birth, Luke 1:35. Four, in giving the lineage of Jesus Christ, in other words, going back through His lineage, Luke goes all the way back to the Son of God. Luke 3:38. Five. Jesus Christ declared that He was the Son of God, that He is the Son of God. Matthew 27:43. Luke 22:70. Six, John the Baptist declares that this Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist declares that this Jesus is the Son of God. Gospel of John 1:34. Seven, Gentiles recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You don't want to, whoever you're talking with, that's fine. You're too smart. You can figure it out that He's not. You're too intelligent to buy that stuff. That's fine. Other Gentiles believe that He was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54, the centurion at the cross. Mark 15:39. Eight, that He is the Son of God is part of the gospel. Mark 1:1, which we just studied. Gospel of John 3:18. The reason I'm saying Gospel of John, if you take notes, just put GJ, Gospel of John. Gospel of John 3:18. Gospel of John 5:25. Gospel of John 11:4. Gospel of John 20:31. 9. Nathanael announces that Jesus is the Son of God. Gospel of John 1:49. 10, Martha. Martha's great declaration. Gospel of John 11:27. I don't know why people try to pit Mary and Martha against each other. Mary's supposed to be something great. Martha's something terrible. Martha's the one that comes across with some of the great declarations. 11, Paul. Paul announces that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 9:20. Romans 1:4. And in 2 Corinthians 1:19, very closely related to Paul's identity of Christ as deity. 2 Corinthians 1:19. Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 4:13. 12. Hebrews 4:14. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God is part of our profession of what we believe. Hebrews 4:14. First John, the entire epistle of First John is a running discourse that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John 3:8, 4:15, 5:5, 5:10, 5:12, 5:13, 5:20. 14. Revelation 2:18. And finally, if you haven't got it yet, God declares that Jesus Christ is His Son. God the Father declares that Jesus Christ is His Son. Matthew 2:15. Matthew 3:17. Mark 9:7. Luke 9:35. Acts 13:33. Hebrews 1:5. And Hebrews 5:5. For the eye will see, the combination of these verses makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But a majority of people still deny that He is the Son of God, in spite of what the Bible says. Many come under the umbrella of Christianity, which is a very broad umbrella. The Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they do not believe it. What I want to do is look at one other thing before we leave. A couple of things. Not everyone's going to see the truth in these verses. Many will just refuse to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just like our study of the gospel, many could say the gospel and still say, well, you got to work. You got to do some other things. So what I want to do now, they'll say that these things do not conclude that He is God. Just because He's the Son of God does not mean He's God. That's what they want to claim. I do not agree with them, but I have to understand that we are also called the sons of God, and we're not. That angels are called the sons of God, and they're not. So Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Why is He God? Okay, what I want to do now, and again, I'm just going to give you the verses again. I'd love to spend time going over it. But let's look at some attributes, divine attributes that are solely divine, that are attributed to Jesus Christ. Nearly every divine attribute that we can think about is attributed to Christ, but let's pick out some that are just so blatant you can't miss them, that confirm His own deity for the eye that will see. I'm not going to convince someone that doesn't want to see. But if someone will show me in the Bible, well, let's look at some. If you don't believe it because He's called the Son of God that He's God, then let's look at some divine attributes. Do you agree that this is an attribute of God? Yes, okay. Do you agree that this is an attribute of deity? Yes, okay then. Let's see how it applies to Jesus Christ. One, eternity. Eternity. Every creature has a point of origin. You and I have a point of origin. Even supernatural creatures, Satan, angels have a point of origin, but not God. Not Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. Micah 5:2. Gospel of John 1, verses 1 and 2. He has always existed. His eternality was declared by Himself. The Gospel of John 8:58. His eternal existence was declared by himself. Gospel of John 8:58. Now, I want to talk to you. This is important. Jesus Christ, because he is eternal life, can give to you everlasting life. He can give to you what he himself possesses. See, we can only give what we possess. We can only father and mother a child and give them human life. That's all we possess. But Jesus Christ is God. He's eternal life. He can give us eternal life. So it becomes very crucial in that point. Point two, immutability. Immutability. Unchangeable. Unchangeable. All created beings are mutable. Changeable. Only God is immutable. Anytime you think you're not changing, just ask your husband or your wife. Or look at a picture of you 10 years ago and then go look in the mirror. We're constantly changing. Malachi 3:6. And you'll know from verse 1 that Jesus Christ is speaking. Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 1:10-12. Hebrews 13:8. So we have eternality, immutability, Roman number 3, omnipotence. Omnipotence, all-powerful. Revelation 1:8. Philippians 3:21. These are great passages. This is a great understanding of who and what Christ is, people. 4, omniscience. Omniscience. Gospel of John 6:64. Gospel of John 2:25. Gospel of John 21:17. Gospel of John 10:15. I can't just tell you why I have them in different order. I would if we were able to go through every one of them, the development I wanted to make there. But those are verses dealing with the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He is God. 5, omnipresence. Omnipresence. Ephesians 1:23. Gospel of John 14:23. Holiness. Holiness. Luke 1:35. Hebrews 7:26. He is absolute holiness. We are imputed holiness. And then finally, Jesus Christ declares that he is God. Jesus Christ declares that he is God. Leviticus 26:12-13. And to complete the observation that Jesus Christ is God, let's note a few prerogatives of God alone. A few prerogatives that are God alone. 1, creation. Creation. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Put in a positive way, all things were created by him. Negatively, without him, not anything is made. Universally, the world was made by him. I got those three things in seminary. I don't know where they came from. Let me give you the verses. Gospel of John 1:3-10. Gospel of John 1:3-10. Colossians 1:16. Hebrews 1:10. He is the creator of all things. I always love that old joke where a man says he can do it, And so guy says, okay, you do it. And he starts off and gets some dirt. And guy says, no, that's my dirt. And you got to start off with your own dirt. And so he is the creator of all things. Secondly, creation is only part of the issue. Sustaining what is created is another prerogative of deity. Sustaining what is created is another prerogative of deity. Jesus Christ preserves all things. Hebrews 1:3. Colossians 1:17. These things cannot be said of any human being. They're said of God, and Jesus Christ is God. And 3. And here's one that is beautiful and that one that truly belongs to God. He pardons sins. The authority to pardon sin is a prerogative of God alone. There is a realm where you and I forgive one another, but it is a prerogative of God to pardon sin. Luke 5:24, and Jesus Christ does it. And if this doesn't do it for you, number 4, think about this one. Jesus Christ will raise the dead, never to die again. Jesus Christ himself will raise the dead, never to die again, something that only God can do. Gospel of John 5:28 and 29. Gospel of John 11:25. Now again, these verses will not prove, not make someone see, but they're wonderful comfort for you and I to see in the Scriptures that our Savior is the God-man, He is the Son of God, that He is God, that we can do all things through Him. This is our Savior. We said Timothy, our brother and God, fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, and then in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Any questions? You've just gone through about 2 years of seminary. Now, quick, all we did was give you the outline, but all that we just do, all those things, a lot of theology involved in it, and a lot of argument, and it just comes down, people, you can't argue. You either believe it or you don't. And I sympathize with people who battle through things. I really do. Having to believe, especially if you've waited a long time, that he is the Savior and all these things. It's just been so, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, everyone of us go different journeys. I was told this when I was a child, and I believed it. And as adults, and I've gone through logic in college, and gone through school, and all this stuff, He's God. And I can't prove it to you, and I can't make you believe it. He's God. He's the Son of God, and He's God. He's a Savior. He's your friend. I hope you know Him as your friend. He's a wonderful friend. Sometimes he may be the only friend you have. And we're all going to get to see him one day. You're going to get to see him. You die. There's just so many wonderful things about the God-man Jesus Christ. That don't try to prove it. I believe it. He's the Son of God. He's God. He's my Savior. He's my friend. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the Scripture that you have taken us through now. We thank you, Father, for revealing these truths to us. Pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we have seen, have them become a reality in our own souls first, firmly rooted in our soul, and then, Heavenly Father, rooted in our lives. That no matter what happens at work, at home, anywhere we might be, that our stand, our position, our hope, our confidence is in Jesus Christ, your Son, our God and Savior, and our friend. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I know I've ran over, but turn to 403. 403, and we'll close with this.
dream.